Well, here it is, yet another Communion Sunday, and we continue in our journey through Living in the Light, our expository series through the book of 1 John. We look at John's epistle and not John's gospel today. And today we're going to look at, we're going to start chapter 4 and look at the first six verses, and we've titled this sermon, Testing the Spirits, Discerning Truth and Error. In the early days of the Protestant Reformation, there was a saying amongst some of the reformers, and that saying was this. It was that the church is always only one generation away from error. The church is always only one generation away from error. This truth became painfully clear in the city of Geneva during the Protestant Reformation. Refugees and traveling teachers regularly passed through the city, and many of them claimed new revelations from the Spirit. Some spoke very passionately. Some gathered lots of crowds. Some even used biblical language. Yet John Calvin warned the church that sincerity and spiritual enthusiasm was not enough. On one occasion, a group arrived insisting that the inward voice of the Spirit was more important than the written word of God. They claimed that doctrine divided Christians. Praise God, it does. While spiritual experiences united them. They missed the point about what doctrine should divide and why it should divide, because it's based on when there's doctrine that's based on truth and doctrine that's not based on truth. And to many listeners, their teaching sounded humble and loving and deeply spiritual. But Calvin responded with a sober warning. He said this, "The Holy Spirit never contradicts the Christ He has revealed in Scripture. Any spirit that diminishes Christ, ignores apostolic truth, or pulls believers away from God's word is not from God, no matter how persuasive it may sound." That is precisely the concern of the Apostle Paul in this morning's passage, church. John writes to believers that are surrounded by false teachers who claimed spiritual authority. They spoke confidently about God and about spirituality, yet they denied the very truth about Jesus Christ. This is why, I mean, John tells the church something remarkably necessary for every generation this morning when we jump right into the text. He says this, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God." Listen, I mean, in a world full of podcasts and influencers, deconstruction stories, celebrity preachers, and endless spiritual opinions, the church still faces the same danger. Not every voice that speaks about God speaks for God. Do we believe that, church? Not every voice that speaks about God speaks for God. Not every spiritual movement is led by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's just bad Mexican food at lunch. The Christian is not called to gullibility, but to discernment, because eternal souls, church, depend on recognizing the difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. I mean, we live in an age of endless voices, podcasts, preachers, influencers, authors, prophets, teachers, yes, TikTok theologians. Explain that one to me. And spiritual gurus all claim to speak truth. Yet the Apostle John writes to the church with pastoral urgency, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit." Charles Spurgeon said something profound. He said, "The church's danger has never merely been persecution from outside, but deception from within." And I think Spurgeon was completely right there. Satan not only appears as a roaring lion, but he also appears at times as an angel of light. False doctrine often sounds spiritual and compassionate and intellectual and even biblical at times, right? And John writes this letter this morning to strengthen believers with assurance and discernment. The apostle knows that the truth matters because salvation itself is found in the truth of Christ. And as believers this morning, Grace Life, we affirm that God has spoken clearly in the Scriptures. And therefore, doctrine is not optional. So these people that say, I don't want doctrine, just give me Jesus, do not have any idea what they're talking about, because Jesus was the most doctrinal figure that ever existed. Doctrine matters. Theology is not an abstract speculation. It is the difference between truth and error, heaven and hell, Christ and the Antichrist. And so here's our main point this morning from our text. The main point is that it's the truth that all true believers, test all teaching by the apostolic gospel of Jesus Christ and overcome falsehood through the indwelling Spirit of God. This is where John's taking us this morning in his epistle. So I want us to begin by reading the first verse. Ooh, I got wires and glasses and tigers and bears. Oh my. Woo. Your eyes are a good thing. Take care of them, guys. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Just what we said. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Right? So the first thing we see is a command here to test the spirits. It's a command to test the spirits. John begins with tenderness. He says, beloved. Discernment is not a harsh cynicism, church. It is a loving vigilance. And the command that he gives is both negative and positive. He says, do not believe every spirit, but do test the spirit. So you've got a negative and a positive, right? John assumes something crucial here. Not every spiritual experience is from God. Do you believe that this morning? Because my fear is the American church doesn't get this. The word spirits here in the original Greek manuscripts refers to the spiritual influence behind teachers and doctrines and what is taught. It is the difference between, I mean, you think about this. Every message has a source, right? Every message has a source. Behind truth is the Spirit of God. Behind everything that is false or error, falsehood is the spirit of error, okay? Behind truth is the Spirit of God. Behind falsehood is the spirit of error. And John says, many false prophets have gone out into the world. False teachers are not rare exceptions, church. They are numerous. There's many false teaching out there today that we have to be careful about. Matthew Henry, I drank deep from some old dead guys this week. He says that truth is the foundation of simulation and counterfeits. It's the foundation of simulation and counterfeits. In other words, Satan counterfeits what's genuine. False teachers imitate true Christianity while at the same time denying its very essence with their words and with the error that they teach, right? And so, that's what the reformers understood. And they believed this deeply. The Protestant Reformation itself was born out of testing teachings against Scripture. John Calvin wrote, the Spirit is not to be separated from the Word. This is foundational, church. It's foundational to our theology. We do not test truth by feelings or charisma or popularity or signs. And that's being preached all across the land in church houses, even this morning, especially in the charismatic section of the world. We test everything by Scripture. We're not formed by feelings. It doesn't matter how the Word makes us feel. That doesn't determine whether it's true or not. I hope the Word cuts you when you read it. Because if it doesn't, then it's not the Word. Because Scripture says that truth is sharper than a double-edged sword, that it penetrates all the way down to the very marrow of our body, right? The Bereans in Acts 17 were commended because they examined the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. So what do we take from this first point here that, this command that we've been given to test the spirits? We Christians must be discerning. Amen? All right, somebody say amen. It's Communion Sunday. Come on. Christians have got to be discerning. Not everything that's taught is truth. Sincerity is not enough. I know I've worn this out. We've noted before, it's possible to be sincere and wrong at the same time. It is. You can sincerely believe something and be wrong. I've been there, done that, and I'll probably be there again just because I'm broken and I'm susceptible to error. But the scriptures are not. And doctrine matters. Doctrine matters. I hope what people say about Grace Life Church is that, man, do they teach doctrine there. And let them paint whatever picture they want to of us all in this community. Doctrine matters, church. We wouldn't be here if the American church believed that. Okay, I just making sure. I mean, I want to inoculate you this morning, but I mean, come on. Do you know why we got here? Because so much things was being splintered in mainline Protestant denominational churches. Errors are being taught even now. People are taking the Lord's Supper in unworthy manners and not even thinking twice about it. We're baptizing people so that we can turn numbers in, not because they've had a true experience with Jesus Christ. And I mean, statistics are staggering. We've looked at them on Wednesday nights, have we not, church? Staggering. What's going on in the Christian world? What's being taught by so-called prophets and preachers of God? So this is what we have to do, and what we're commanded to do to test the spirits. Let's look at verses 2 and 3. He goes on and says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. So now, next is the test of true doctrine. Christ in the flesh. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And every spirit that confesses that has come from God. So now John gives this doctrinal test. The false teachers of John's day were likely early forms of Gnosticism, which meant they denied the true humanity of Christ. They claimed that Jesus only appeared to be human. Why does this matter? Well, if Christ only appeared to be human and he was not truly human, then he could not obey God in our place. He could not die as our substitute. And he could not redeem humanity. Do you see why the humanity of Christ matters? He had to come in the flesh. There had to be a sacrifice. He was truly God, but he was also truly human, right? And that had to be. And if he wasn't, then none of that stuff would be accomplished on our behalf. Listen, church, the gospel stands or falls on the person of Jesus Christ. Woo! Somebody say amen. Okay, I just checking. Just making sure we're not. Anyways, I'll just go on. Here's the question. Who is Jesus Christ? Remember what Jesus asked Peter? Who do you say that I am? And he said, oh, well, they say. And he said, no. But Peter, who do you say that I am? And he eventually says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then he says in one of the most misquoted verses in all of Scripture, and I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You know what that was? He's saying on that confession of faith that Christ, that Peter made, the Nicene Creed, you know? That confession of faith that says he came in human form. He's saying, you are the Christ. I used to think that Christ was Jesus' last name. Anybody with me? But he means the Christ, Jesus the Christ, okay? Jesus the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the anointed one come from God. And so the gospel stands or falls on the person of Jesus Christ. J.I. Packer says that the incarnation is the miracle of miracles. The Son, eternal Son, took on human flesh without ceasing to be God. There's a lot of cults that don't understand that, and they make up these erroneous teachings to try to get people to believe what they believe. Charles Spurgeon said, nothing puts life into men like a dying Savior. Only the God-man can save sinners, church. Only the God-man. Nothing else. And so, what does this mean for us? What do these truths mean for us this morning? Well, it means a few things. We must remember that the central issue is always Christ and who He is. We should be aware of a reduced Jesus, right? If Jesus is just your buddy or your friend, you know, or the big man upstairs, or Big Daddy G, if Jesus Christ and the disciples or JC and the boys, you know what I'm saying? It's ridiculous. But this is coming from American pulpits. If Jesus is just a prophet and He's not the Son of God, then our faith falls apart, church. And here, we must guard the gospel carefully. Because if we don't, the church are the guardians of the truth and also the proponents and the proclaimers of the truth. But if we don't guard it, then we're not going to get it right to an unbelieving world. Look at verse 4. John goes on to say this, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." And here we see the believer's victory is in the indwelling Holy Spirit that is with us every day. Yes? Little children, you are from God and we have overcome them. This verse is deeply comforting, is it not, church? I see some of you nodding right now. John does not leave believers frightened. He reminds them, you are from God. Listen, at times the church may appear weak, especially if you watch it as it gets plastered all over the liberal media. But believers possess something infinitely greater than false teachers. We possess the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, right? And we have to believe that. We have to know that. Greater is He that is in you than he who is in the world. The Christian overcomes not through intellectual superiority, but through divine preservation. And this is thoroughly biblical theology, church. The perseverance of the saints rests upon the preserving grace of God. In other words, God keeps and preserves His people unto the end. That's why we can't fall away if we truly are His. We can have seasons of disobedience. We can have times where we make poor decisions. We're still sinners in need of a Savior every day because the old man, that old person is still on us, right? The effects of sin for the first 17 years of my life until I became a Christian are on me every day. And I still carry that around. So I'm still a sinner in need of a Savior. The thing is, Jesus is that Savior, and He has come in the flesh and has made a way possible for me to be made right with God. And He has, as He has for everyone who will turn from their sin and their self and believe upon Jesus Christ. Martin Luther's hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," is one of the greatest things ever written. And he says this, he says of the enemy, he says, "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, His doom is sure." Right here, "one little word shall fail him." He's defeated, and he knows it, but he still wreaks havoc, attempts to every day, right? Listen, Satan is powerful, church, but Christ is sovereign. Satan's powerful, but Christ is sovereign. So, what does that mean? Therefore, Christians need not fear deception ultimately. We may be deceived from time to time in this world, but ultimately, we understand Christ is sovereign and Satan is defeated. Our true confidence comes from God and not ourselves. And the church must rely on the Spirit through the Word, okay? We don't need new revelations. We need the Word. And the Spirit of God leads the church to truth as He opens eyes and gives eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that can know and understand this, okay? This is so crucial today, y'all. This is so crucial today because so much stuff is being taught. You can get hands in the air in a minute with the right crescendo. But when truth is preached often, people stare at their shoes. You hear crickets. Look at verse. Let's look at verses 5 and 6. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God, hear this, church, does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. There's two voices in the world every day. The difference between the world and the church is the difference in those two voices, yes? They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. John gives yet another test. Who listens to the truth? False teachers are popular because the world loves worldly religion. Yes? The world loves worldly religion, right? John MacArthur says something beautifully that only John MacArthur can say. So glad Mark's here to hear this. The world wants spirituality without repentance, grace without holiness, heaven without the cross, and religion without submission to Christ. The world applauds messages that flatter human pride, but apostolic truth confronts sin and exalts Christ alone. Man, for 50-something years, proclaimed truth in one church, the same church. He was a proponent of getting the gospel right. It's a beautiful thing when you get the gospel right. That's what the world wants, right? It applauds that. It applauds, it flatters pride. Matthew Henry observed this. He said, the world approved them, and the world will love its own. That's what he says. Verse 6 is critical. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Listen, the popularity of a message is not proof of truth, church. Just because the message is popular doesn't mean that it's true. The church is built on the apostolic doctrine as preserved in Scripture. This is why we preach and teach the Word at Grace Life Church. Because everything else, I mean, we will rise and fall according to our commitment to this as a church, as a body. The true church submits to the Word of God. This is the heart of what happened in the Reformation. Sola Scriptura, Scripture alone is the final authority. And Luther put his life on the line, and they put a price on his head because he boldly proclaimed this. I loved the quote that Chad used last week. He's standing, Luther was standing before the Diet at Worms, is what that's called. It's spelled like worms, but they say it Worms. And he's basically, they were like, will you recant all these writings, this ridiculous stuff that you can say that salvation exists outside of the church? He said it does exist outside the church, but never outside of Christ. The church is not the keeper of the kingdom, right? And then they're asking him to recant. And he says, you know, that he boldly declared his faith in Christ, and he said that where he is, there I will be also. And so whatever they did to him, that truth would remain and he would be with Christ, whether he lived or whether he died. R.C. Sproul says it this way, the Bible is the only infallible rule of faith and practice. And Sproul was dead on there. So again, what does all this mean for us today? Church, truth is not determined by majority opinion. I am so glad that truth is not determined in the same way that the cackling Congress makes decisions in this country. I mean, do we really believe, oh my gosh, I can't even go there. This is about a theocracy where God reigns and God rules. There's no democracy in God's kingdom. He didn't ask us. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need our opinion. He invites us to come, but God's got it handled completely. Truth is not determined by majority opinion. And listen, the majority is not God plus one. The majority is God. The church has said that wrong for years. Faithful preaching may be unpopular. You know, there's texts that I look at and say, we'll have seats next week. It just happens. that there's going to be an ebb and a flow as we're trying to be gospel-centered church. We're going to have big Sundays, and we're going to have small Sundays. Sometimes God just needs to create some space. You know what I'm saying? And let's let him do it. Let's let him do it. We don't want people to go. But let God create space by the faithful preaching of the word. And if Mike and I veer off course, then call us on it. And don't talk about us in the foyer. Come to us. Come on. We threw that cowardly stuff away when we planted, right? Like, just come sit down and talk. I mean, I got Cokes. I got Zeros. I've never seen the Zero craze. I got Coke. I got a bottle of water. I got coffee. I got coffee from Colombia, man, and Brazil. Whatever you want, man, we'll do it. I'll go buy you one of them $9 cup of coffees. We can talk. But just come talk to us, because truth matters. And faithful preaching may be unpopular, but Christians must love truth more than comfort. Right? When you set out to plant a gospel-centered church, it's not comfortable. It's hard. And man, what a gift it is for 5 years and almost 8 months that some of y'all have been here ever since day one. And some of you that have come, that have jumped right in, we're so grateful. Isn't it amazing what God's doing in this place, y'all? And it has nothing to do with any of us. It has everything to do with his word coming to bear on our lives. Neutrality is impossible in the gospel. So here's some concluding thoughts before we come to the table. The church today, I'm sorry, John gives the church three great anchors. Number one, test every spirit by Scripture. Test every spirit by Scripture. Hold firmly to the true Christ. Not how you like to think of your Jesus, but to the true Christ, right? Throw the Ricky Bobby theology out. Your Jesus and my Jesus does not matter. Only the Christ of Scripture matters. Hold firmly to the true Christ, and then rest confidently in the Spirit who preserves believers. I talked to somebody this last week. They were so worried because of horrific liberal theology that they were going to fall away from Christ. I said, oh, dear child of God, if you are his, no power of hell and no scheme of man will ever pluck you from his hand till he returns or calls you home. So stand in the power of Christ, church. And if we do that, God will continue to bless this place. The church today desperately needs discernment. Desperately. I long for the day that some of the people here that are reading some of the authors that they are no longer read them. Because you realize they're not good stuff. Just because they're popular man or woman out there, and just because their book is a bestseller, that may be a warning right there, because truth is unpopular. But I've heard some of you that say, Brian, I used to read so-and-so, and then I realized this person's a heretic, and I don't anymore. Praise God, because that's the Spirit of God. That's the indwelling Spirit of God that's leading you and guiding you. So we need discernment. Not every movement that claims revival is from God. Not every teacher with influence has truth, and not every spiritual experience is holy. So therefore, as believers, we must do a few things. We've got to cling to Scripture, Grace Life. We've got to love sound doctrine. We have to reject all falsehood. And then we have to exalt Jesus Christ as fully God and fully man and the only Savior of sinners. And so here's my call before we come to the table. Grace Life Church, may we test the spirits. May we ask for God's help in discerning truth from error. And may we follow hard after Christ and his gospel in a world of false hope and counterfeits. May we hold high the banner of Christ and ask our Savior to, like a shepherd, lead us as we journey on the hard way through the narrow gate that is Christ and Christ alone. Man, somebody say amen on Communion Sunday. This is the word of God, church, for the people of God. Thanks be to God. As we move into our time at the table, just want to say a few things here. First and foremost, this is not Grace Life Church's table. It's the Lord's table. And he invites everyone who has turned away from their sin and themselves and turned to trusted in him to come and be a part of this table today, right? So if you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, you come and do that again this morning, right? And some of you are in here today and you say, man, Brian, I've never heard anything like this. I've never heard some of this stuff that we've been talking about. That's okay. That's okay. You're welcome here. We'd love to continue this conversation. But let me just say, if you hear some of this stuff today and you realize that I don't have a relationship with Christ, I don't know what's going on, I don't understand the gospel, rather than taking the elements today, I want you to just to pause and maybe just reflect and listen and observe. But instead of taking the elements, I want you to take hold of Christ. Because these elements are just symbols that point to a greater reality. And these elements will not satisfy, but Christ will satisfy each and every day of your life. And so I would just implore you to turn to him today. So as far as the invitation, I just want to ask you all and all of us to come to the table not because you must, but because you may. Come not because you're strong, but because you are weak. Come not because you're perfect, but because in Christ you are deeply loved and accepted just as you are. At this time, I want us to enter into a prayer of confession. And I'm going to pray something, and then I'm just going to ask us to have just a time of reflection. And then I want us to end together with the Lord's Prayer. So let's bow our heads together. I will lead us, and then we'll have a time of silent confession. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, in word, and in deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. God, we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. God, we know that we're wrong. And God, may our sorrow, we confess our sorrow to you for that. And God, we humbly ask you to give us the desire and the ability to repent and to turn away from that. And God, for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, we ask you to have mercy on us and to forgive us and remind us that if we are in Christ, we are forgiven. We want to do that so that we can delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name, pointing this lost and weary world to a risen and living Savior. Let's take some time, church family, just for some personal confession, and then we will close with the Lord's Prayer together. Father, as we reflect upon our sins and our transgressions before you, we join our hearts and our voices and we remember the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray and say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.